Open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless this time as we read and as your word is preached. We pray that you would use it to minister to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I found it's good from time to time to remember what it is we're doing when we come to the Lord's table. As I said before, it can become a very rote thing. It can become an empty ritual that we do. And it's helpful to reflect upon why we do it and what good there is in doing it. And that's what I want to do this morning with you. I want to consider what it is we're doing here and why we're doing it. Who instituted it in the first place and what benefit we gain from the Lord's Supper. And there are many aspects to the Lord's Supper that could be touched upon this morning. And I don't plan to give an exhaustive treatment of the Lord's Supper. Books are written upon this matter. But I just want to touch on a few things to consider to help you as you come to the Lord's table. Consider what God is doing for you and to you as you come to the table by faith. And so I don't intend on covering everything that could be said, but the main point I want you to get this afternoon is that you can grow in grace, that you do grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and his church. That you do grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and his church. And as we think about the Lord's Supper, a very helpful summary of doctrine in general is the larger catechism. And I just want to read for you the answer to the larger catechism when it asks the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Because that is what we're talking about this morning. So what is the Lord's Supper? And the catechism answers, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by the giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth. And they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with one another, as members of the same mystical body. So as you hear that, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? Imagine memorizing that. That's what people our age used to do. The shorter catechism was for little children and those feeble of mind. Let that sink in for a moment. But people would memorize this larger, adults would memorize this larger catechism. But even though that's a lot to take in, once again, I just want you to get the main point that you can grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and his church. And the first thing you need to realize is that Christ is the one who has given us this sacrament. Jesus himself instituted this sacrament. The church did not make this up. Jesus has given this to us. He's given it to you. Look at what Paul says again in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. We see that this is a sacrament of the New Testament, where we give and receive bread and wine, and it's established by the appointment of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is pointing out here. The New Testament records the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And it's possible that Paul read these accounts and then he turned around and gave it to the church. But what's more likely, in that time that Paul was meeting with Jesus for that long period of time, those many years that Paul met with Christ one-on-one, that Jesus instructed him in these matters and he then came and delivered that instruction to the church. But whatever the case is, we receive this sacrament from Jesus through the Gospels or through what Paul says here, but it comes from the Word of God. Either way. And Paul's desire is that the church receives what Christ has given. Maybe there's some family tradition that you have in your families. Maybe you celebrate something or eat some specific dish at Thanksgiving or Christmas time, or during Independence Day you do certain events or activities. And maybe this is something that began further back in your family and somebody intentionally sat down and said, you know what, I think we should do this as a family. And from that point forward, it was carried on by one generation to the next. That tradition was passed on, and you have received that tradition. You have received that way of doing things from that very first person who began it. That's very similar to what's happening here, what Paul points out here. The originator of that tradition has given it to the generations to come, and that's what Christ has done with the Lord's Supper. He has appointed the Lord's Supper, and he gave it to the apostles, and they in turn have given it to their spiritual children. And ever since Jesus took bread and the cup in his hands, the Lord's Supper has been observed by generations to come. It's been delivered down through the generations of the church, and now it has come to you and to me this very day. Now just think about that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But over 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself sat in a room with his disciples. And he did the very thing that we are going to do today, because he did it then. And he commanded it for the church to be done. And we, over 2,000 years later, do the very same thing. You see, you are not some unknown generation in the mind of the Lord when he instituted this sacrament. But when Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," he had you in mind, because it was for you that he was broken. It was for you, those who are sitting here and now, that Jesus Christ gave his life. And so when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you," he's speaking to you, because Jesus has instituted this sacrament. This is more than some plain, simple tradition, but it is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. It's a sacrament given to remind you of what Jesus has done for you. And Jesus gives you this sacrament to proclaim his death. He gives you the sacrament to proclaim his death. Look at what Paul says in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What Paul says here, he gets to the heart of the matter, what a sacrament really is. A sacrament is something instituted by Jesus which serves to represent something else. A sacrament is something instituted by Jesus which serves to represent something else. It's the using of sensible signs, things that we can see and taste and feel and hear and smell, to point toward or show the reality of something that we cannot see, taste, feel, hear, or smell. And so you can think of it this way. It's kind of like a four-way intersection sign. Those of you who are learning how to drive are learning your signs, aren't you? You need to be able to look at the sign in your book or on the computer screen and say, "This is what this sign means." Those of you who have been driving for a while know that when you're driving down a road and there's a curve around the road and there's a sign there with an X on it or a cross on it like this, what does that mean? It means there's a four-way intersection beyond the curve. It's pointing to a reality that you cannot see. It's a sign indicating the reality of something else. The sign itself isn't the intersection, right? But it's pointing toward the reality of the intersection. And this is the case with the Lord's Supper. We're pointed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the bread is broken, whenever the wine is poured out, it's a representation of Christ's body broken and his blood spilled as he died on the cross. But these symbols of his death are not just to show that he died, but why he died and what his death accomplished. Jesus came in the flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners, without which you and I would perish in hell for eternity. Jesus willingly stepped into your place as your substitute. He willingly had taken upon himself the punishment of your sins. Like one who shields another, Jesus Christ shielded you. His blood covers you from the fury of God. He died to save you. That's what this sacrament points to. It points to the reality that Jesus Christ died for you. The breaking of the bread points to the fact that Jesus really did. He really was broken for you that you might live. The pouring out of the wine or the grape juice points to the fact that Jesus' blood was truly and really spilt for you, that it might cover your soul so you could stand before God Almighty forgiven. That's what this sign points to. That's what we proclaim when we partake of this sacrament. That's what we believe when we commune together. Now, not only do you proclaim this reality when you partake, but when you partake, you actually feed on Jesus himself. You feed upon Jesus himself. Listen to what the Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 26. Jesus took bread, and Paul repeats it here. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples to eat and drink his body and blood. Now, the apostles didn't physically eat and drink Jesus' actual body and blood. They're not cannibals, and neither are we. But when we partake of these elements, we internalize their significance. We internalize their significance. Think about what happens when you eat or drink something. You consume it. You make it part of who you are. Those elements are assimilated into your being. And this is how we partake of Christ's body and blood. By faith, we consume what the elements represent. We internalize what these things point to. We believe, we make part of ourselves the truth that Jesus died for me, that Jesus shed his blood for me. I'm internalizing that. I'm believing that. You see, Calvin said that faith is the mouth that eats the body and blood of Christ. We internalize the truth of the gospel. And when you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you signify your acceptance of Jesus Christ. You signify your helplessness as a sinner, your trust in his work as sufficient to save you. And it's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit through faith that you can accept and trust in this way. And that's what we talk about when we say those who worthily commune. You worthily commune when you commune with faith, when you truly believe in what these things point to. Because without faith, you cannot feed upon Christ. Without faith, you don't really believe those things. You've never really internalized those things. Without faith, there's no acceptance or trust in Jesus. You have not made him your own. It is faith that makes one worthy to partake. Without faith, a person has no part in Jesus. Therefore, he shouldn't act as if he has a part in Jesus. That's why believers should not partake of the Lord's Supper. They shouldn't partake of something which points to the fact that they have a relationship with him, because they don't. And so they stay away. And the same really holds true for those who are living in unrepentant sin. If they're living apart from Christ, they shouldn't pretend like they want to be with the one that they're trying to live apart from. And so those who are living in unrepentant sin should refrain from the Lord's Supper and not pretend like they want to be in relationship with the one that they're trying to avoid. Yet when you, as a repentant and believing sinner, come and feed on Christ by faith, you do so in a worthy manner, and you are spiritually nourished and you grow in grace. You see, through the gospel, the Spirit of God carries on the work of salvation in our lives. Paul said that the Word of God, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It's the power of God unto those who are not converted to save them. But it's also the power of God in those who already believe to further save them, to further sanctify them and make them more like Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God does through the Word. Whenever you read the Word of God and embrace it with faith, the Spirit of God applies the Word to your heart and you grow in holiness and grace, because you cannot come away from the presence of God. You cannot come away from the presence of Christ in the Word without being changed. And the same holds true with this sacrament, because the Lord's Supper is a visible word to you. It's a picture book of the written word, isn't it? It's a demonstration. It's a painting. It's a sculpture of the gospel itself. And so when you come to the sacrament, it's a visible representation of the gospel. And whenever we eat and drink in faith, the Spirit of God applies this visible word to our hearts. It applies to us the benefits of redemption, and we grow in holiness and grace, just like we do when we read the Word of God. In the Lord's Supper, we all, as Paul says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So just like when you spend time outside in the sun, its rays and its radiance changes the color of your skin, when you spend time with Jesus the Son, in either word or sacrament, his radiance changes the color of your soul. And that's what happens when you come into contact with Jesus. So come not only to the pages of Scripture, but to the sacrament with great expectation that by faith you will be nourished and you will feed on Jesus, and your Christian walk will be fed. And you will be conformed more into the image of Christ himself. For in the Word and in the sacrament, in the supper today, the Holy Spirit makes you more of what you've been declared to be, and that's righteous. Because it's in this sacrament that the benefits of the covenant of grace are made yours more and more. For the Lord says, I will put my law on their hearts and minds. I'll write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And listen to his promise, he says in Jeremiah. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What a beautiful promise of God there is there. That the Spirit of God will work in us and further cause us to walk according to righteousness. And this comes through the means of grace, through the Word of God, through the sacraments. Christ has given you a wonderful means for Christian growth here. And not only do you grow in grace when you partake of the Lord's Supper, but you also confirm your union with and commitment to Jesus and his people. If you turn back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For though we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When believers partake of the Lord's Supper, they declare themselves to be one with Jesus, and thereby identify themselves with the body of Christ. And that's what the larger catechism was getting at when it says they have their union and communion with Jesus confirmed. When you come to the Lord's table, you're saying, yes, I'm one with Jesus. I'm part of his body. But what's more is, it says that you testify, renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, but also their mutual love and fellowship with one another as the same mystical body. So when you come to this table, you not only say that, yes, Jesus, I belong to you, but you're saying, yes, Jesus, I belong to your body. We belong together. We're all part of that same body of Christ. Which is why when there's disputing among us, when there's unresolved sin among us, we shouldn't come to the table pretending as if we're united, pretending that we're together whenever there's strife separating us. But we want to be united with one another. Leave your sacrifice at the altar, Jesus says, and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back. That's what we do here. We want to be united together because we are one body in Jesus Christ. So just like when you celebrate your anniversary with your husband or your wife, and it serves as a testimony to the union you have as a married couple and perhaps often strengthens your bond together, so too does the celebration of the Lord's Supper serve as a testimony to that union you have with Jesus. And it draws you close to him. And because we're all in union with Christ, we are in union with one another, as I've said, as members of his body. And we show our common ground and bond together when we come and feed on the same source of grace. The Puritan Thomas Ridgely says this, we are to have communion with one another and thereby express our mutual love as members of Christ's mystical body who have the same end in view and make use of the same means, namely Christ crucified, as we attend on the same ordinance in which this is set forth, and have the same common necessities, infirmities, corruptions, and the same encouragements for our faith. Hence, we ought to sympathize with one another, and by faith and prayer be helpful to those with whom we join in this ordinance. We are all representing our own case in common with theirs before the Lord. What an insightful comment. Do you think about the common infirmity and difficulty and struggles that you might have with one another in the congregation when you come to the table? Or are you just thinking about yourself and your relationship to Jesus? It's good to think about that. But are you thinking about what we have in common? We're all broken sinners who need Jesus Christ. We all sin every day in thought, word, and deed. We all need help and sympathy and support from the same God, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit. So let us sympathize with one another's weaknesses and brokenness. Let us support one another by prayer. Let us forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, because we can't come to the same Savior for the same reason. We confirm our union and communion with one another at this table. So what is the Lord's Supper? Well, we've briefly considered how it's a sacrament given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given it to you to proclaim his death, the gospel that Jesus died for you. And that by your actions of eating and drinking the elements, you confess that you've placed your faith in him, the atoning sacrifice for your sins, and that because of him, you now have peace with God. But in communion, you're reminded of how we're all members of that same body. We all rely on the same grace found in Jesus. And we've seen how Christ, by his Spirit, feeds us and nourishes our souls, so that we may grow in grace. And so if you find yourself struggling with sin in your life, if you're looking for strength to endure and overcome, if you desire to walk in holiness, to see the fruit of the Spirit manifested within you, if you want to experience greater union with Jesus and with one another, you come to the table, which points to all of these things and strengthens all of these things and encourages all of these things. Come and partake of the sacrament. Experience God's grace and strength anew. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Claim the redemption and forgiveness for sins which Jesus has purchased for you, and declare your bond of love with Christ and his people, all so that you may grow in grace through communion with Jesus Christ and his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sign which you've given us. We pray that we would embrace it and take it by faith, that we would look not just to these elements before us, but that we would look to what they point, to Jesus broken on the cross for us, his blood shed for us, that we would have peace with you, but not just peace with you, but peace with one another. We ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith, increase grace in our lives, that we would be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.